About 20 years ago, I was really angry at the church. I was really actively angry at its sexism, at its homophobia, at its failure to live the gospels, at its humanity. And then I encountered this group that gave me pause. It was a group not affiliated with the United Church of Christ, but with another denomination. One that had not, unlike the UCC, had not yet acknowledged the full humanity of queer people. And so we couldn't get married in our churches, and we could not serve as pastors. But this group was trying to change that. They were doing the tedious and emotionally exhausting work of trying to educate other children of God, the other children of God, which are all other people, that we are not a birth defect, we are not an aberration, and we are not an abomination. And they had this slogan. Their slogan was, "I was baptized too." The first time I heard it, it took my breath away. Yeah, I was baptized too. December 23rd, 1973, at Bethany Lutheran Church in Webster Groves, Missouri. My mom, my sister, my dad, my grandfather, my godparents presented me to church. They stood there as the Shelleys did today, and they made promises on my behalf and promises of their own. And then an ordained Christian pastor passed cold water over my forehead too, saying the ancient phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then he dried off my head with this little cloth. I was baptized too. Whatever the haters and the lawmakers, be they canonical or civil, had to say, I too had gone into the River Jordan with Jesus and been washed and witnessed. So when I encountered those haters and those lawmakers, I could say that back to them. I was baptized too. To call them out on their partiality, on their prejudice, which was in complete contrast to that of God, in complete contrast to that of God at Jesus' own baptism. As you heard Dan read just now at the very end of Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." That one sentence is among the most powerful biblical witnesses to God's radical love of all people and the expectation that we practice that love as well. Now, how can I say that? Of course, God is pleased with Jesus. He's Jesus. It's not hard to be pleased with Jesus if you're God. This is not a radical statement. This is not a statement against bigotry for God to show up at Jesus' baptism and say, "I am pleased." But actually, it is. 2 weeks ago, the Sunday after Christmas, the first Sunday where David had to fill in for me because I was sick. Thank you, David. Best intern ever. Yay. The scripture was the first chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll stay with until Pentecost or till Easter. That entire chapter, 24 verses, is the purported genealogy of Jesus. The purported genealogy of Jesus. From Abraham to King David to Joseph, whom Gospel of Matthew pays attention to more than Mary, they were all there as ancestors of Jesus. But Mary was there too. Mary, that socially suspect, young, unmarried woman. And she's not the only kind of shady character in the genealogy. In addition to Abraham, who did an end run on God to try to fulfill God's covenant by abusing a slave, in addition to King David, who killed a man to satisfy his own lust for that man's wife, we also have Jacob, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. Jacob stole his brother's birthright through lying and a disguise. Remember, he put all that fur on his arms to fake like he was his brother Esau. Tamar puts on a disguise, but she puts on a disguise of being a prostitute in order to trick her father-in-law into having sex with her so that he would be forced to uphold his obligations to her as a widow of two of his sons. Rahab is an actual prostitute, a sex worker not of the ancient Israelite faith, but one who protected, who sheltered ancient Israelites from harm. And then there's Ruth, who seduces a drunk man to make sure that he will uphold his obligations as a kinsman redeemer of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, Jesus' story doesn't get any tidier or more holy after that. After the genealogy, after his birth, Joseph has a dream that they must flee to Egypt to avoid Herod's infanticidal response to the journey of the Magi. That's what David preached on the second week that I had to call in sick. Thank you, David. Herod dies. They're in Egypt. Joseph has two more dreams. And now he resettles in Nazareth with his family. It's decades later that John the Baptizer appears as we hear today. And it's a pretty weird appearance. He's wearing camel, he's eating bugs, and he is reciting scripture not in the temple, but outside of the gates of the city by a river. If we were not so immersed in Christianity as a culture, and we didn't choose to come to Christian worship on Sunday, it would not be unreasonable at this point to write Jesus off. It would not be unreasonable to say, listen, this guy's family is not impressive. He's not from anywhere. He's a refugee. And his first public appearance is with a zealot participating in some fringe religious revival. Anyone would be justified at this point in the story in saying, listen, this Jesus guy, he could not be a spiritual leader, let alone an emanation of God. So it's no wonder that God, or the Matthew community, or both, have God show up, that God does show up at just this point to say, yes, one such as this even is good in my eye. This is my son, this man, from these people, in this place, in this time, is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And as that son goes on to preach and to teach and to live and to die for, that statement holds for all people. That statement holds for all people. All people, all kinds of people are pleasing to God. All kinds of people are pleasing to God. And so no person and no group of people can ever try to deny anyone that pleasure of God, that delight of God, or the absolute equality that it affords us all. So, you know, obviously I'm not so angry at the church anymore. I'm still pretty critical, but not seething like I was. I have come to love the humanity of the church as God in Christ teaches us to love the humanity in each other. It, of course, helped to find the United Church of Christ, to find a Christian denomination that was less interested in fighting about who's in God's grace and who's out. In fact, we don't even talk about that at all because everyone's in God's grace, so let's get busy. To focus instead on how to live that grace out in practical as well as spiritual terms. And of course, the United Church of Christ doesn't care if I'm gay. All you care about is, am I upholding my baptismal promises? Am I upholding my baptismal promises? As well as my promises of ordination. So today, I don't have to say, hey, I was baptized too, from a posture of defensiveness, from a posture of having to justify my being. Now, I get to say it from a point of camaraderie. Hey, I was baptized too. I too went to the water and felt God's delight on my very skin and committed myself to the work that delight entails. And now today I'm joined by baby Martha. We are all joined by baby Martha. How good it is, how pleasant that another family has decided to publicly say yes to God's love and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to affirm that a teacher, guide, agitator, and scandalous presence like Jesus is more worthy of discipleship than king or capital. How refreshing and reassuring that people are still willing to stand up and renounce evil and work for love and justice. How refreshing. Which does not actually require baptism. People do that all the time without being baptized. You don't have to be baptized to do those things. Baptism doesn't make you more special than anyone else. But there is something very powerful about the public profession, about the corporeal contact with God's covenant. And so today I want to invite you on this Baptism of Christ Sunday, whether you have been angry at the church or not, whether you felt like you've been denied God's grace or not, whether you've been baptized or not, to come forward for a little refreshing, renewing dip in this ancient river. Sunny's going to play the hymn like she always does, and we'll sing. But if you are so moved, just come down the center aisle like we do at communion. Pastor Hannah and I will be here, and we'll dip our hands into that river water and anoint your hand or your forehead as you hear the phrase, "Beloved child, God is well pleased." And then just return by the side aisle. If it's difficult for you to stand up, just raise your hand, and David will come to you. He'll dip in a mug. He'll bring the river and the blessing to you. Now, this may feel a little bit like a fringe religious revival kind of thing to do. Ooh. And it may be difficult to get from behind the city walls that are our pews. But the freedom from fear, anger, and isolation that you will experience is deeper than the source of that water and more beautiful than the heavens split open. Amen. Come forward as you are moved.